Good. If you're a guest this morning, my name is Steve Meeks. I'm one of the elders here at Calvary Community Church. We're glad to have you worshiping with us today. Everybody, if you have your Bibles, open them to two passages of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. Father, thank you so much for your presence, that you are with us. Emmanuel, thank you, God, that it is your desire to be with us. It's your chosen place. And God, even more, that you have come to live in us through your Holy Spirit, through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we welcome your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry. You are our teacher. You are the treasure, the gift of the Father to live in us with the very presence of Christ, the mind of Christ, the character, the gift, the nature of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we want that. We want you to manifest Christ in and through us. We want to be an incarnational thoroughfare that you might bring Christ into this world through our lives, our touch, our prayers, our worship, our service, our kindness, even cups of cold water, Lord, that people might taste and see you are good. You're a good God. God, thank you for the worship today. Thank you for inviting our hearts to connect with the throne room and the worship that's going on there with elders and angels, living creatures beyond our understanding. So, Lord, we just add to that what is happening around you. And we say, amen, God, amen. And we pray, God, more. We want to know you more. We want to belong to you more. We want to bring to you worship of more of ourselves and to bring our world, creation, to bow at your feet and declare you're our Father, our Creator, and our Savior. Because you have loved us, we love you. So we open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and we ask, speak to us. Your word is life, as your Son has taught us. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of this fall, I have been bringing some messages concerning the more of God, the more of God. And the basic idea behind these messages has been that there is always more of God, that we are in a process of eternal discovery, that now in this world and beyond through eternity, we are on an adventure of getting to know our Creator, getting to know the three in one, the one that we can't comprehend because He is infinite and we are finite. And yet he has revealed himself to us, especially as we've come through the Christmas season and looked at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And God just keeps coming to us over and over and over. Even when we rejected him, we killed his son. It's like he still just keeps coming to us because he loves us. He's not abandoned his creation and he's not abandoned those who are in his image. That's us. So he wants us to know him. And he wants us to know, as we're going to see more in the Word today, there's always more of God. And throughout eternity, we will be on this adventure. There will be always new things of God to discover. And as I've often said, the more we discover of him, it opens a new capacity for us as human beings to grow because we are made in his image. Everything we find of God, it reflects back and we say, wow, that's a part somehow of me. I'm in his nature. I'm in his image. We never become gods. We're not meant to be gods. We're meant to be humans who are filled with God. Ephesians 3, that we are to be filled to the fullness of God. We have capacity that we have not yet discovered. We have an ability to go further than where we are. And what God, throughout the scripture, throughout the history of the church, one of the things he's been saying is, come, seek, ask. It's like those three words I've been hammering at us all fall. Just take a concordance and start looking up every time God says come, every time the Lord says seek, every time he says ask, and find out just how interested God is in this adventure. He wants us to pursue him. And he says, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. There is more of God and there is more of you and me. We are meant to be growing. Living things grow. Living things multiply. Living things increase. God does not want stagnant, non-mature children. He loves even the little and the immature, to be sure, like we do with our babies. But he desires us to continue to grow. There is more of God. And we've been looking particularly in the book of Ephesians and talking about this invitation to all that we already have. It's amazing what God has already done for us in Christ. And yet he keeps saying, but there's more. There's more. There's more. He wants us to be alive with this seeking heart. This energy of love is basically what it is. It's, again, his nature in us. God is love. He's a lover. And as we love him, we pursue what we love, don't we? Even at the level of hobbies or particular good food we enjoy, we want to go back to that restaurant. We want to have that meal again. It's like we enjoy things. God enjoys being pursued. God enjoys the adventure of growth, and he wants us to share in that with him. So we've been looking at the text of the Bible, knowing that the Bible was not written merely to teach us about God. It was written to lead us to God, that we would come into an intimate relationship with him, into a place of desire and holy longing, into what is described and illustrated as marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. We're to become one spirit with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6. There's this desire in God's heart to bring intimacy into our lives with himself, that we can receive more of him and he receives more of us in that process as we know one another, as we are transformed. So we've been looking at the text and we've learned that we have a lot of text in the Bible, especially in our world. We have so many great teachers and so much is available to us. We have interpreted the text, but so often we fail to experience them. There is an experience. There is a reality. The text, what we talk about as Christians, doctrines, things we believe, things that we have nailed down about God from the Word. We say, this is our doctrine. This is our creed. This is what we understand. This is what we believe. But there is experience in that God is calling us to. Our texts are meant to have a context of life, not just information. That's our problem as Westerners. We just want to categorize, analyze, organize, all of which is good. But if we're not careful, it will rob us of reality. We'll be satisfied with information, but not cultivate the relationship, not know the presence, not know the power, not know the peace. Jesus says, come unto me, all you labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. And we could all say, yeah, we know that verse, Matthew 11:28. Jesus said it, a great thing for Jesus to say. It's a wonderful promise. But I have to ask, are you living with a rested soul? Right now, in your life, would you honestly be able to say, you know what, my soul is at rest. I have a rest. It's the way of life. I have a rested soul. Why? Because I've come to Jesus. He's overcome the world. He's the way, the truth, the life. But the truth is, a lot of us couldn't honestly say that, could we? That we have a rested soul. We're busy, we're worried, we're fretful, we're anxious, we're driven, we're compulsive, we're a lot of things. But rested would not describe us. God is not teasing us with the text. They're an invitation to reality. They're an invitation to encounter. And that's what our part of our description of our characteristics, the facets of this church that God has brought out over the years and placed upon us as a calling, a continuous development. One is a place of encounter, a church of encounter. We don't want to just know. We want to live. We want to have a transforming energy within us that's coming out of that heavenly arena and bringing into the earth the saving good news of Jesus, the peace of Christ, and all the other things that God has promised us. There are texts we're meant to experience the reality of them. And I want to say this very clearly but carefully. Experience is a valid way of knowing. A lot of times in our Western Christianity, we want to, you know, push, and especially in our evangelical heritage, we want to push away experience. Oh, you can't trust that, or that doesn't sit well with me, or I don't like it this way, or it's like we push experience further away because we're offended by certain things, or they don't fit our character, or our way we like to worship. At some point, we have to lay all that down and say, God, what do you like? What do you want? And you look at the worship going on around the throne. There's thunder and there's lightning and there's creatures circling and angels and elders. They're casting crowns. They're shouting out, holy, holy, holy. God is not opposed to noisy, embodied worship. In fact, he seems to prefer it. It's going on around his throne. And neither is he opposed to quiet and silence. At one point, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Be quiet, be still, and know that I am God. God is in this spectrum of life, and he wants us to have experience, not just information. And there are some things, not only is experience a valid way of knowing, there are some places where experience is the only way of knowing. You cannot know some things without experiencing them. We've talked about chocolate. You find somebody that's never tasted chocolate, God forbid, but if that were true, I defy you to explain to them what chocolate tastes like. Taste is an experiential concept. You can make some analogies. It's sweet. Sweet like an apple, sweet like peppermint, sweet. What is sweet? It's like in everything you do, it's creamy, it's this, but you can't know what chocolate tastes like until you taste it. It's individual. It's experiential. Discipleship is not mass-produced. It is handcrafted. God is a master craftsman, and there are things you must experience of God to know them. We can describe around it. We can be wooed to it, invited, or afraid of it, or anxious about it. But nonetheless, there are some things you will not know of God until you experience them. And that is true in a lot of things of life, not just in things of the Spirit. Knowledge comes through experience. It is one of the valid ways. Yes, it comes through the mind. God wants us to love him with all our mind. I love that. I love pursuing God that way. But there are things of God I know only by sheer experience. We need experience in God. I think I said last time I preached, a man could read every book there is to read on marriage, how to keep romance alive, how to do a family budget, how to keep your wife happy. I mean, he could read every book there is, but until he's married, he doesn't know the half of it, right? That knowledge is a good thing. I'm not against knowledge. It's a very good thing, but it's not the same thing as being married. Knowledge and experience are not the same thing. They are both healthy ways of knowing stuff, and we need each of them. In some ways, we need more experience than information. In some ways, we need more information because we mess up experience without the information. They live in a creative tension. We need both, but we must believe God is to be experienced. I'm not saying go seek experience. I'm saying seek God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And when you find God, it will be an experience. Maybe an experience of conviction of our sins and repentance. Maybe an experience of peace that passes understanding, or joy. Maybe experience of holiness, reverence, awe, wonder, surrender, whatever it is. When you find God, it will be an experience, and that becomes a valid part of your knowing God. So we've been looking through the scriptures, promises. God has made so many promises through the scripture, and we've made this point very clearly over the course of the last number of months, and this message is about the more of God. Is that God is a promise maker. And we, if we're mature, must be promise takers. We must learn to say, God said it, God promised it, I want it. That honors God. It does not dishonor God to want his promises, to go after his invitations, to come, to ask, to seek. That's the mature response. Yes, of course I want it. God said it. God offers it. God has it. I want it. It's a part of my heritage, a part of my destiny in Christ. Well, God resides in us. We know that every person who's a Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Romans 8:9. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You don't even belong to him. So every believer receives the Holy Spirit. But the point of these messages has been, having the Holy Spirit does not mean you have everything God has yet to release in your life. There are promises. There are practices. There is power. There is peace. There are things that just because he's there doesn't mean we are participating or receiving or have activated or that we have attained what is placed before us in the gift of the Holy Spirit through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, to be sure, if you're a Christian, he lives in you. But just because he lives in you and he's trying to lead your life, he's willing and working in you for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 says, just because he's trying to lead it doesn't mean we're following. Hence, you have Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That wouldn't be in there if we didn't have a problem keeping in step with the Spirit. His presence and his leadership doesn't mean fellowship. There's more. We have to experience what is promised, what is given to us. We need to experience that. Just because he's talking to us, and he does, he's a communicating being. God is the Word. He communicates with us through the Holy Spirit, and he communicates frequently and often. That's one of the greatest teachings we have around here. God's talking to us. We have to learn how to listen. My Wednesday night class, we're going to be looking at the voices of God. What are ways that he's actually talking to human beings and that we can actually hear God's voice? We can see what he's doing. We can participate in what he's saying, but we have to have ears to hear. But listen, just because he's talking doesn't mean we're listening. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but Jesus says, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying. We all have ears. He's saying, you've got capacity to hear God's Spirit. He says, let him hear. You've got capacity, take responsibility. In other words, listen up, pay attention. Or to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Just because he's speaking doesn't mean we're listening. There's more. We have to enter into the listening, into the dialogue. Love is supreme in the Godhead, and it's supposed to be the foundation and the root that we're to be rooted and grounded in our relationship with God, Ephesians 3:18-19. But just because he loves us, doesn't mean we're actually loving him back. Sometimes we love other things more than him, proved by our choices, proved by our character. Love is very important, and it's there, and it's real, but there's more. There's a love that purifies us. There's a love that casts out all fear. There's a love that overcomes all obstacles. There's a love that will lay down its life and give itself away for the sake of the other. There's more love to grow in us. More of God to manifest in us and through us. So when we pray things like, come Holy Spirit. Some people are offended. It's like, he's already here. Why should you be asking him to come? When I pray, come Holy Spirit, I'm not so much interested in an external manifestation as I am an internal occupation. That's what I'm praying about. Now, again, external manifestations are fine. In fact, next Sunday, I think that's still on the schedule, I'm going to be speaking again and teaching about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There are things you can see of God and feel of God and know of God and experience of God. But more importantly than the external, while that's perfectly great and I love it, I love mountaintop experiences in the Lord, and I've had a number in my life, but I don't live most of the time there. But what's more important than external manifestation is internal occupation, that he's given his rightful place in us, that he fills us up. It talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just because he's there doesn't mean we're living a Spirit-filled life. Hence the command in Galatians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's an imperative as much as love one another or forgive one another. That makes no sense unless the fact is there are a lot of Christians that aren't filled with the Spirit. Spirit lives in them, but they are not Spirit-filled in the capacity of this internal occupation, this internal manifestation of the Lord, which brings forth the fruit and the life of God in us and through us. And one of our problems is we look back and say, well, God did this, and I had this experience, and I had that. Wonderful. Celebrate the past. But listen, this thing is about the future. God is going to be saving all creation. God is redeeming everything in heaven and on earth, and we're supposed to be a part of that process. And as I look at the world, even down to my own little life, it is not yet what God wants it to be. I've got to keep looking forward, not back. Thankful for what's back there, but Paul says, I press on toward the high call of that for which Christ laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of him. We need that pressing on spirit in us if we are going to be a church that is participating with God in the unfolding and the preparation of the kingdom of God on this earth as his son comes to establish the rule and reign of the Creator. We want to be that kind of church. We don't want to be a church that shrinks back at his coming. And there will be churches that do that. It's very sad. And it's a scary place in Scripture for me as a leader, as a pastor. It's like I want the church, all the church, whether it's my church or any church. I have a love for the church that God put in there. It's like I want the church to rise up and bless their God, bless their Savior. But when the Lord comes, there are going to be churches that shrink back in shame. So I'm going to keep praying and pushing toward this more of God, this internal occupation. We should think of being spirit-filled. We should think of it in terms of an intensification of the Spirit, an intensification of the Spirit in us. Greater contact, more awareness, an easier flow in the things of the Spirit. An ability with some white space, some margins, where when things come up, we have opportunity somehow to dialogue and connect with him to know what choice should I make? Which way should I go? What should I do? What should I say? Or what shouldn't I say? To be led by the Spirit is Spirit-filled. This intensification, this contact, this awareness of God within us, this is the more of God. It must become a personal living experience. We find a person like Moses, and he keeps saying, God, I want to know more of you. And God says, okay. And God, I want this. And he says, okay. And he says, God, Exodus 33, God, I want to see you face to face. I want to see your glory. And God says, you would die if you do that. But I'll tell you what, I'll put you in the rock. I'll cover you up. You can see me as I pass by. I'll declare my glory to you. And he does. It's like, I can't see Moses ever getting turned down in a request to know more of God. Sometimes you think, Moses, you've had a turn. Let somebody else go. But God doesn't ever say that. He just keeps saying, yes, yes, yes. So I have to ask you in my heart, are we pursuing God? Do we want to know God? Do we want to be what God made us to be? Do we want to be incarnational in this world? Do we want to bring forth his light and his glory for others to see? Do we want to be on mission with him that a lost and dying world finds a loving and present Savior? We have a calling. It is high, it is holy, it is worthy of laying down our lives just as Jesus laid down his life. We need to be that church and those people. And if we're going to get there, we have to be an encounter church where God is experienced, not just talked about. So the question is this, can we actually ask for more of God? And the answer is not only can we should. We should ask for more. We should seek for more. We should desire more. So look at Colossians chapter 1, and I want you to look at this prayer. And I've got a slide up here, and it's a horrible slide. That's one of the most horrible slides you could ever put up before a group of people to look at. You're not supposed to fill up a word with screens. So, I mean, the words are great, and I want us to get the words. But the point I'm trying to make here is an illustration with the yellow words and the underline. I'll get there in just a second. I want to say two things about this prayer. Well, I'm going to say three. Number one, we say it's Paul's prayer, but remember it's in the Bible. So who inspired it? God, the Holy Spirit. So this is God's prayer. He put in the heart and the mouth and the pen of his prophet, of his apostle. So we know this is the heart of God. This is what God is actually praying for you and me as his church. This is what God wants. And he says, I'm praying that you may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. And this whole, here's the second thing I want to say. First, it's the prayer of God. It's his will for you and me. Secondly, this whole passage is in what's called the subjunctive mood, which means it's a desire, it's a wish for something you don't yet have. Ah, there's more. There are things that the Colossians had, and there are things they didn't have. And God's saying, I want you to get more. There's more. And you can begin to see the thing. So subjunctive mood, this is something that God wants us to have that we don't yet have. Now, again, as we grow, we'll get different things. So it's not a perfect statement. It's partial. But notice the yellow words and the underlines. And these are superlatives. It's like Paul, in trying to write this desire of God that's coming forth in him to pray for the church, this prayer of God, it's like he just piles on superlative after superlative after superlative. I want you to be filled. I don't want you just to have. I want you to be filled with not just the knowledge of his will, but his full knowledge of his will through a little bit of spiritual wisdom or spiritual, no, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing him. No, fully pleasing to him. He's just multiplying this energy of God's heart, saying, there's more. I want you to have the full dose of this. Fully pleasing him as you bear fruit in most of the life. No, in every good work and growing in the full knowledge of God with all power, empowered according to the might of his glory, with all endurance, long-suffering, joy. It's like Paul is, this prayer of God is in him, flowing through him to become Holy Scripture, this sacred text, God revealing his heart, his conscience, his mind, his desire to us. And he's saying, there's more. You don't have this yet. And he's praying for them to have it. And it's full. It's more than we can really say just with plain words. So that's the heart of God right there before us in white and yellow. Can't say black and white, can we? This is the heart of God. There's more. There is abundantly more than we can ask or think. Paul's going to say in Ephesians chapter 3, right? God knows there is more he wants to give you. Please hear that. There is more God wants to give you than you have of him. There is more. There's an invitation to fullness. There's an invitation to things that are beyond our experience. We may have doctrines for them. We might check them off as beliefs in our head, but they are not yet experiences in our lives. And God is committed to experience. You are to lead a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. So, just nail it down. Is there more? Yes, there is more. There is more of God. And not only is there more, it is more God wants you to have. It is the heart, the desire of God for your life, for mine, for this church to go on from where we are. Calvary, we can't stop. Grateful for the past, to be sure, it's not the future. We need this heavenward straining for what God has laid hold of us. So he prays for more. Now look back in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now this whole passage is a beautiful illustration of this idea of the more of God. And this is actually where my chase began in this last year, looking at this passage. Now structurally, it's significant. Turn over to the Ephesians 1 slide here. The first part, verses 3 through 14, you see Paul looking backwards in praise for what they already have, what God's already done for them in Christ, verses 3 through 14. And then in verses 15 and following, he begins to pray for what they don't have, but they can have, the more. There's more of God. So he looks back in praise, thanks God for what they have in Christ, rejoices in that, nails it down, and then begins to pray, but there is more. There is more of God for you and for me and for his church. Now, you look back in verses 3 through 14, and it's like, wow, that's a lot. It's amazing what has been accomplished through Christ for you and me. It's absolutely stunning what God has done for us in Christ, what's already achieved. It's already implemented. It's already complete. He has blessed us. He starts out with the summary. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. like, there's the whole umbrella. Everything that you ever need, it's already there in Jesus. And so we dealt with the issue of, well, how can you ask for more now if we already have everything in Christ? And we've said, there's no more to be given. God's given it all. There's more to be taken. There's more to be received. There's more to be activated in our lives. More to be facilitated of what exists in the spiritual arena. God wants us to live into this fullness. It's there. It's done in Christ. No one can take it from us. It's our inheritance. It's our destiny. It's our calling. So it's there. There's not more to be given. He has freely given us all things through His Son. But there is more to be taken, more to be received, more to be acclimated to in our lives, more to be released through us and formed in us. The glorious gifts becoming what they already are in seed form, becoming actualized in your living, in your relationships, in your work, in your attitudes, in your words, in your desires, in your values. These things form us. They make us what we are meant to be in the image of Christ. So you look back at what He's praising God for, what we already have. We're chosen before the foundation of the world, verse 4. We're predestined to be adopted as His kids, verse 5. We are blessed in the beloved, verse 6. We are redeemed through His blood, verse 7. We are lavished with grace, verse 8. We've had the mystery of His will made known to us in verse 9. We've received an inheritance. We've been predestined in verse 11. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit who guarantees all of this in verse 13 and following. And all of this comes out of Jesus. I mean, you just see that over and over in this passage, verses 4 through 6 and 7 and 9, 11, 13. It's like over and over saying, this is all from Jesus. It's sourced in Jesus. The force of it's in Jesus. It's all through Jesus. This is not to denigrate the cross or to minimize Jesus. He has done all of this. But then He's going to say, in the Spirit, there's some more I want to give you. It's already there. It's already purchased. But you have to receive this. You have to want this. You have to desire for this. You have to ask for this. Come, seek, ask. And the truth is, I can look at those verses 3 through 14. I mean, we could spend the rest of our lives there lost in wonder, love, and praise, right? I mean, it's like, it's amazing that God would do so much for us. Through the free gift of His Son, through the sacrifice that He made, God so loved the world. That little word, so, all that stuff's in there. This is how much He loved us. That He would do all of this, and this is not a complete catalog, and yet there's so much. As I said, we could spend our whole lives there worshiping, praising, thanking, acknowledging God. And sadly, a lot of the Western evangelical church does just that. They stop there. We stop right there. And again, it's wondrous. It's momentous. It's unbelievable. We could stop, and the problem is we do stop right there. We're on the stern of humanity's ship, looking back at what Christ has done for us and celebrating and rejoicing in the cross and the victory that we have. I believe we are living in a day and time we need to get on the bridge and hear the voice of our captain who's trying to prepare us for arrival. We have something before us that we must line up for, plan for, work for, pray for. It's going to take this more of God to get there. God is honored and pleased when we celebrate what Christ has done, but listen, God doesn't stop there. He goes on. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. He doesn't stop. Why doesn't Paul stop right there? He could. Because God doesn't stop there. And He's not stopped there for you and for me. He has more He wants to do. He has more He wants to give us, more He wants to flow through us into this world. God is pressing through Paul into us. The Holy Spirit knows there is more, and it is His mission and His calling from Christ and from the Father to bring it into the church, to bring it into your life and mine. He longs to give us more of Himself, an intensification, an occupation of the very Spirit of the Creator living in His church in fullness. He desires that. He's worthy of that, right? I mean, he's worthy of that. He longs to give us more of himself, more of his presence. So many times over the years where people say they come here and they felt the presence of the Lord. That needs to intensify. I mean, we've had services where you come in, you just fell on your knees to start with, right? You rest to the altar and you started repenting immediately. We've had those kinds of services. Thank God for them. But we've got to look toward the future. And we've got to ask, God, presence. As Moses said in the wilderness, God, if your presence doesn't lead us up, we don't have anywhere to go. It is your presence that makes a difference. Cal, we need a long. There is more of the presence of God to live and dwell within us and to manifest through us. There is more. There is more of his presence, more of his gifts, more of his power, more of his holiness, more of his joy, more of his fruit. The Spirit knows all this is available, and it is produced relationally, as all things are. As I've said, we move from a personal relationship with Christ to an intimate relationship to an organic relationship. We become naturalized for the Spirit, and the Spirit's fruit begins to be bumper crop in our lives, and the world can smell it and taste it and see it. It smells good, the fragrance of Christ for those who are looking for life. We need more of God. Ask him. We must ask him, Calvary, in prayer. Ask him in worship. Ask him in surrender. We must seek him. We must seek through the valleys we walk, into the obstacles we encounter, in the warfare we have to fight. And we must come, asking, seeking, coming, knocking. It's not going to come cheaply. It's not going to come easily in this world that mitigates against the things of God. We need to be those who say, we won't stop. Wherever the Lamb goes, that's where we're going. And the Lamb is determined to bring the kingdom of the Father back to this planet. So again, these are not additional. They're not distinct from what God did in verses 3 through 14. They flow out of what God did for us in Christ in verses 3 through 14. So verse 15 is a bridge. It connects all that God has done to the more that the Spirit is pressing Paul to pray for. So notice how verse 15 starts. It says, for this reason. For what reason? For verses 3 through 14. For all Christ has already done, all that's already provided, all that's already accessed to us and given to us through Christ. Out of that, Paul says, for this reason, now we must fully avail ourselves of this. There's more. There's more than all of that. Amazing as that is, he's saying, because of that, now this is possible. Because of what Jesus has done, now we can go on. The more, again, it's not accusing the cross of being deficient. It's not denigrating the value of the cross in any way. In fact, to want the more is to honor it. Because he's saying, for this reason, because of what Jesus has already done, now we can go on to this. We couldn't have gotten there before. We couldn't have had it before. The more of God is the sweet fruit that grows from the redemptive root of Jesus Christ. What we're talking about in the more is a fruit of what has happened redemptively through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So between verses 14 and 15, here's the problem. And I bet you can see it in your Bibles, a lot of you. Not everyone, but most can probably see there's like a new paragraph that starts there. There's a new heading there that's saying, okay, now we're shifting. Now we're going to move to another topic. Now we're going to say something different. I mean, that's the way it looks, and that's the way it feels when we read some of our translations of the Scriptures, which some of them are good, the NIV or the ESV or the New King James, excellent translations, but with that new title, with that break there, it's like, okay, now we're going to do something that's not connected to what's before. Here we're starting a new topic, and that's not what's happening here. Structurally, there's not a gap. Structurally, there's a connection for this reason, because of all God's already done for us. We should go on to this now. This is now available to us. Listen, Would Paul pray for more if there was no more? Would Paul pray for more if Christ did not want to give us more? Would Paul pray for more if there simply was no more? He wouldn't, but he does. He prays. For this reason, now I'm praying for some other things. I'm praying for you to go on to something more of his presence and his influence and his power. Again, this is not immaturity to go on. This is maturity. This is something wholly pleasing to God. It is not a matter of some kind of spiritual indulgence. It is a matter of kingdom significance. This is not a matter of spiritual indulgence. Oh, let's just go have some happy experiences in the Holy Spirit. This is about significance in God's kingdom. Being able to bring forth kingdom energy and life and character and passion and power. I mean, you could look at chapter 1, verse 7. The riches of his grace have given us forgiveness of sins. That's great, but don't stop there. You get over to chapter 3 and it says, and the riches of his glory promises us strength from the Holy Spirit in our inner man. Thank God for the riches of his grace, but let's go on to the riches of his glory. There is more of the Spirit that can move and live in us and manifest through us that brings forth the power and strength of God into this world. We have to cross this gap. We have to say, thank you, God, for what you've done. Now, that gets me ready. I want to go on, God. Calvary, we've got to make a choice. I want to go on. I don't want to stay where I am. And all this is centered in Jesus, as I've said. And it's claimed in prayer. How does Paul cross the gap? For this reason, what's he do? He starts praying. For this reason, now I keep asking. So it's centered in Christ. It is claimed in prayer. This is something we ask for. This is something we desire for. It won't just happen. It won't just come out in the wash. It's something the church says, I want this. We want this. It's claimed in prayer. It is the pathway to the provisions God has given the church. Prayer is the pathway to the provisions God has given to the church. And it is conveyed by the Spirit. He's praying for the Spirit to do something. Now the Spirit's work is beginning. The cross of Christ has accomplished, has laid out this banquet, and now the Spirit's energy is, through our prayers, is saying, now let's partake. Now let's receive. Now let's be energized by what we have received from Christ. And so we've had the seal of the Spirit back in verse 13, and now he's going to take us on into the power and the wisdom and the character and nature of the Spirit, moving through his gifts, moving through his fruit, moving through his church. And this is, again, this is clearly, it's for everybody. He starts out, he's doing all this for the saints at Ephesus, not for the missionaries, not for pastors. This is for everybody, every Christian, every church. Christ does not want a few anointed individuals. He wants an anointed church. As I've said, he's not coming back for a Bikram harem. He's coming back for a glorified, unified bride. And he talks about it in chapter 5, that the bride without spot, wrinkle, blemish, there is more. We are not there. And yet the bride makes herself ready. And this is a step in that readiness. We've got to want more. We've got to ask for more. We've got to believe more. So Paul prays for three things here. I'm just going to lay them out. Close. I've not ceased praying for you. He's crossed the gap now because of what's happening. Remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you. And here's three things. Subjunctive mood again. Things we don't have, but he wants us to have. Three things. The spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. He wants us to know God better. As I said at the start, there is more of God to know. And it's adventurous and exciting. It's imagine we're invited to know the Creator personally, intimately. We're invited to experience Him in this place together, to come and say, what is God doing today? What is God going to say to us today? He prays for that. And he prays that you might have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know the hope to which he has called you. And then he gives a descriptive phrase of that, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So he prays that we would have knowing God better and that we will have a greater grasp and impact of our hope in Christ. What is our inheritance? What is our destiny? To what has God determined to do in us? What is this hope we have in Christ? He wants that to live in us. The Bible talks about having the return of Christ, having a living hope. That's a hope that just, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is coming again. No, it's a hope that lives in you. It's like, I want him to come again. I'm praying for him to come again and to do what we can to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. A living hope changes your life or it's not alive. It's just a doctrine. God's not looking for agreeers. He's looking for ambassadors. He wants us to have this living hope. This is the thing he's praying for us. And then he prays for the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, that power that was available in the resurrection of Jesus. He's praying, I want you to have power in your life. Resurrection power. Well, we could take a long time and talk about that, but I'd say this, resurrection power is overcoming power. What in your life are you facing you need to overcome? That's why we need more. More of the power to know God better. God is our eternal and great reward, church. How can we not want him above all things, anything this world could offer? To want to know God, to have God, the adventure, the discovery, the development. To know God better means we are a presence-based church. When people come in, they do experience the presence. We experience the presence. That's this more, this knowing God better. That's how we know if we're getting there. The presence becomes more obvious and manifest and experienced. To know the great hope of what is ours in Christ. Man, there are a lot of things we could talk about, but just underline peace, right? The peace of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Because we know our inheritance. We know our destiny. We come, what does it mean to know what is ours in Christ? It means we know I am not a time-bound creature. I'm eternal. Jesus says, even if I die, I keep on living. We have got to look at death differently. We've got to look at life differently to understand this is going to keep on going. And what I do now directly connects to what's happening next and what I do next. We need to be not time-bound. Understand, we are eternal people already. And we are not shame-based. That's another thing to know your inheritance. You're not to be based on shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. Drop the shame. Drop the guilt. Live in the forgiving spirit of Christ. The fullness of what he's done in that cross. There's an application of what he's already done. To learn our inheritance, that we are not externally defined. It is the voice of the Father that defines us and nothing else. Not fate, not the enemy's lies and whispers, not what other people have said or done to you. It is your Father in heaven who tells you who you are. That's our inheritance and our destiny. And the greater operation of the power of Christ in us. Which of you would say right now, I have all the power of God I need. I don't need any more in my life. I got all. I'm living in the power of God. Which of us could say that? And yet, it's part of the more. God, I want more of your power. That's not indulgence. That's significance. That is not frivolous. That is deep. To know him better. Listen, the early church, you look at it, it seethed and surged with the power and the presence of God. These people had a destiny that lived in them as hope, no matter even if they faced death. These Christians, they didn't have degrees from the best universities. They didn't have MBA management courses. They had no psychological Myers-Briggs compatibility profiles. They didn't have financial investment portfolios. They had a revelation and they knew God. And they had a destiny. They knew it. A hope that nothing in this world could take away or replace. And they had power from on high. And they prayed for it. God, speak now and heal in the name of your servant Jesus. And he shook the building and they did. They had this more working within them. Listen, church, please hear this. We must not allow ourselves to be trivialized. Think about your life. You must not allow your life to be trivialized. We must refuse to be conditioned to live at the surface. Boy, I wish we had time. We must refuse to be conditioned to live at the surface. That's where we're living our lives, at the surface. This more goes down deep. And yet, so many things in our world cause us to just touch and skim across the surface, and there's no deep impact. By the speed of life, by the lack of depth, by non-clarity, we live on this surface. We live at the edges, and we've forgotten we have an essence in God. Oh, Calvary, let's not allow ourselves as a church to be trivialized. Let's not allow ourselves to be conditioned to live at the surface, to live at the edges and not at the essence. Let's devote ourselves and insist on making contact with the depth of our being, which is God living in you. God living in me and in us together, the fullness of the Spirit. So I'm back to where I stopped last time. Hear the call. Call of the angels around the throne, the call of the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 and 12, the call of the very heart of God further up and further in. There's more of God. Father, human words, and yet words with the authority of Christ, with the voice of the Lord. Speak. Draw us, Lord. I pray right now for us as a church family. I pray for each, my brothers, my sisters, my friends. Father, I pray we will decide today we will not allow our lives to be trivialized. We will not allow our lives to be conditioned to live merely at the surface. We will not allow our lives to be lived without you, without rivers of living water flowing from the depths of our being. And if it's your heart right now in God, and you want that, just raise your hand up to the Lord as I pray, and you pray in your own heart, God, I want more of you. Just lift your hand to the Lord. God, I want more. God, I want to sign up. I want to be in. I don't want to stay where I am. I don't want us to stay where we are. God, I want to be a part of the light in this world that shines in the darkness. I want to be a part of the salt that preserves people from death and decay. Lord, I want to be a part of the coming of your kingdom and the welcoming of our Savior. I want to be a part of the bride prepared and made ready for her husband. I want more of you, God. I want more. I ask you for more.